The other night, over in Madisonville, Kentucky, where I preached in a Bible conference, I talked to several young men and young women who were visiting from Fort Campbell, Kentucky, who were in the armed forces, visiting in the Bible conference. One of them was there from a southern state, I believe South Carolina, and I held a conversation with him about his home church. He was talking about his home church. He was a, I suppose, well-read young man. He seemed to know what he was talking about. He was very young, but he'd been doing some reading. And as we talked about his home church, and he mentioned his pastor, and I, in the course of the conversation, I asked him this question. I said, "Does your pastor preach sovereign grace?" And his reply prompted my message for tonight. I thought quite a bit about what he answered. There are a lot of implications in what he replied. I said, "Does your pastor preach sovereign grace?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, yes, but he doesn't harp on it." And I got to thinking about that answer. How does a fella harp on the grace of God? What would you consider harping on the grace of God? How often do you have to preach the grace of God to be harping on it? What's wrong with harping on the grace of God? Can you think of anything better to harp on? I just thought about a lot of things, you know. And then I thought about this, to a man who doesn't, now listen to me, to a man who doesn't believe in his heart that salvation's by grace alone, to a man or a woman who does not in his heart, now he may in his head, and he may in his catechism, he may in his creed, he may in his denominational leanings, he may in his profession, but to a man who really does not ascribe all that he is and has and ever will be totally, completely, absolutely to the free grace of God, preaching it once a month would be harping on it to him. Because he just doesn't want to hear about grace, 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 grace. But to a man who knows that he's undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving, to a man who knows that he's wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, to a man who knows that he is undeserving of even the least of God's favors or mercy, to a man that knows he's insufficient, incapable, and unable of himself to breathe, let alone to call on God, preaching at every service would not be harping on it. If he heard nothing but the grace of God from morning till evening and dreamed about it at night, it wouldn't be too much to him. Because he knows he is what he is by the grace of God. He even knows that what he knows is by the grace of God. And what he has is by the grace of God. And his theme song is, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." My friends, there's no subject in this Bible that's not directly related to the grace of God. I do not know of one thing, and I thought about this when I jotted that down to make it one of the points in my introduction. There's no subject in this Bible that is not directly related to the grace, the free grace, the unmerited favor of God Almighty. Except one. You know what that is? There's only one subject The grace of God has nothing with which to do. That particular subject, one happening, that the grace of God had nothing to do with it. That's the fall of man. He did that by himself. That's the only thing we've ever done as far as God's concerned, as far as spiritual matters are concerned, as far as our relationship with God. That's the only thing we've ever done on our own is fall. Everything else by the grace of God. For example, it was God's grace that determined to save a people. Turn back to Ephesians, that scripture I read a moment ago. It was God's grace, it was God's free, unmerited grace, it was God's free favor that determined in the first place to have a people out of Adam's race. Go back before all of this came to pass. Now here Paul did it in the scripture I read a moment ago in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Paul says, praise God, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. God's blessed us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now Paul, watch this. Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and he is talking about the blessings that we have, spiritual blessings. God's blessed us. We have redemption, remission of sins, we have forgiveness, we have life, we have fellowship with God, we have sonship, we have adoption, we have a knowledge of God, we have fellowship with God in prayer, we have these things in Christ. Now watch it, what's the next verse? According, because He hath chosen us in Christ. That's the reason, John, I have these blessings, because He chose me in Christ. That's what I'm doing in Christ, because He chose me in Christ. That's how I got in Christ, because God chose me in Christ. I'm in Christ. How did I get in Christ? I have all these blessings in Christ, but how did I get in Christ? Because God chose me in Christ. And then he goes back another step. Look in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In other words, my blessings that I now have were preceded by an act of God of choosing me. And that act of God was preceded by a purpose of God, a predestinating purpose. God predetermined. The word predestinated means predetermined, determined before it comes to pass. And God determined that He would have children, adopted some children by Jesus Christ. And before that came a will to do it, according to the good pleasure of His will. Back many years ago, I think it was 1954, I never will forget how much this helped me. I was young in the gospel of grace, 28 years old. Brother Fletcher came here from Hampton, Virginia, and taught the book of Ephesians, the first two chapters. And he got on these verses right here, and he said, now, he says, if I trace my blessings, I start where I am. That's the only way I can trace blessings, just start where I am. Start with the blessings. So he said, I have been blessed by God. Everything I have is by grace. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I do. Like a man that was here last Sunday said something about, well, he said, that preacher sure believes what he preaches. I do, my friend. I believe it. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I believe Christ died for our sins. I believe He redeemed us. I believe we're children of God. I believe that, like Bruce said a while ago, as well as I know my name, I believe that. All right, how'd I get there? Take one step back. God chose me in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm redeemed in Christ, forgiven in Christ, justified in Christ. Not because I put myself in Christ, or my mother and daddy put me in Christ, or my preacher put me in Christ, or my good works put me in Christ, but God put me in Christ. He chose me in Christ. I don't know why. Just know He did. And then why did He choose me, and why did He choose any of us? Because He predetermined or predestinated that He was going to have some folks like Christ. He's going to have a people. Heaven's going to be populated, Barnard said. God's going to have some children. God's going to have a family. God's going to have a kingdom. God's going to have a people, and every one of them are going to be like his beloved only begotten son. He determined that. Now, I know a lot of people use that word predestination in reference to every time a kite falls or a tree falls or a bird falls, but predestination has to do with what we're going to be. God predetermined that we'd be like Christ. 4 or 5 times it's used in the New Testament. Every time it's in this direction. God predetermined that everybody whom he saves is going to be like Christ. It's just like he says they're going to be like my son. That's predestinated. Everything that happens from the time I've chosen to the time I resurrect them is working toward that end, that purpose of making them like Christ. Now then, Mr. Fletcher said, I take one more step back. God has blessed me because he chose me. He chose us in Christ because he predetermined to have a people like Christ. They'd never choose him. They'd never come to him. They'd never seek him. They'd never love him. Well, why did he predetermine to have a people like Christ? Because that was his will. That was his good pleasure. So he said, now, if I'm going to trace my blessings from that end, from God's end, then I'll start with his good pleasure. God had a purpose. God had a will. And that will was to have a people. And then he chose those people. And then when they were born on this earth, he blessed them and called them to himself. Now, everything's related to that. Making Christ our surety is related to the grace of God. It was the grace of God that made Christ our surety. It was the grace of God that gave Christ to people. It was the grace of God that sent Christ into the world in the fullness of time. We didn't bring Christ down. We didn't go up after Christ. God so loved that he gave his son. That's grace. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son into the world. It was God's grace that called me. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Listen to the Apostle Paul here. Galatians 1 verse 13. Paul talks about his religious background. He said, now you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, Galatians 1:14, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and call me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I didn't confer with flesh and blood. That's when I was called, when it pleased God. Now wait a minute. When it pleased God. God had already chosen me. God had already predetermined that I'd be like Christ. He's a chosen vessel unto me, God said. From my mother's womb, God had his designs and love and affection upon me. I was an object of his grace. But when it pleased him, and in this particular case, the Apostle Paul had come through being born a Hebrew of Hebrews and tribe of Benjamin and schooling of Gamaliel and persecuting the church and wrapped in his own self-righteousness. That's the route he came. But when it pleased God, God arrested him on the road to Damascus. And God called him. God revealed Christ in him. Now, he may have brought you another route. The Apostle Peter didn't come that route. The Apostle Peter came down by the seashore, vile, sinful, cursing, wretched fisherman. And another man comes another, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus lived in the house of Philemon. He was just a slave, maybe a black slave. But he escaped. He was an escaped slave. He escaped to Rome. While in Rome, he heard Paul preach and came to knowledge of the gospel. I'll send him back home. So see, God's people come different routes, but they come to the same place, Calvary, to the cross. They come to Christ. And when it pleases God, some are called very young. Paul said of Timothy, from a child, you knew the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise to salvation. Some of you didn't know them from a child. Some of you did. Some of you came the religious road. Some of you came the Arminian road. Some of you came the Roman road. Some of you came the rebel road. Some of you came other roads. But I'll tell you, when you'll come to Christ, when it pleases God by His grace to call you. You may be 50, 60 years old before God calls you, but I'll guarantee you it's His grace that calls you. We're all Arminians by nature. We're all religious by nature. But only by grace are we Christians. Only by grace are we believers. Only by grace are we in Christ. It pleased God to call me by His grace. And I'll tell you this. Turn to Jude 24. It's His grace that keeps us. Now, brethren, I'm telling you this. Some of us have been shocked to no end by developments in our lifetimes. I've watched preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, church members, and people so emphatic and energetic and zealous for what I'm preaching tonight fall along the wayside, depart from any identification with the grace of God. I've seen them go into tongues. I've seen them depart into mysticism. I've seen them go into infidelity. I've seen them go into materialism. I've seen them go into every kind of ism and schism you can think of. There's no reason for me being lifted up. There's no reason for me in myself to feel secure. There's just one reason that I don't depart, and that's His grace. That's so. In Jude chapter, not one chapter, verse 24, now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling. To keep you from falling. And I mean, my friend, with one hand on the doorknob of heaven to keep you from falling. And He's the only one who's able. I'm kept by His grace. It's His grace that chose me. It's His grace that loved me. It's His grace that sought me. It's His grace that called me. It's His grace that kept me. And Barnard said, emblazoned across the sky in glory will be these words, salvation is of the Lord, from start to finish, Alpha to Omega. It'll be God's grace that raises me from the tomb and makes me like His Son. And the song of the glorified will be, praise God for His wonderful grace. And it'll be amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved and keeps saving and effectually saves a wretch like me. I once was lost. If it wasn't for God's grace, it would be now. But now I see. I once was blind. If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be blind now. Or I'd go blind. But now I see. I don't see one thing in which the natural man has to boast, to be honest with you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Really and truly, now let's think about it. What do we have to boast about? What if you don't give God, so this boy says he doesn't harp on the grace of God. Well, my friend, what else do you want me to harp on? If I'm going to harp, and you know, I guess saints are supposed to harp, aren't they? I see all these pictures, everybody's got a harp, play a harp. But if I'm going to harp, what am I going to harp on if it's not the grace of God? In Jeremiah 9:23, the Lord said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So we're not going to talk about our wisdom. I know what my wisdom is. It's foolishness. It's utter, absolute foolishness. But of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us wisdom? So wisdom is by his grace, all right? Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, in my strength, in my courage, in my ability to hold out. I've seen too many stronger than I fall. So I'm not going to glory in my might, either physical might or mental might or spiritual might. It's by his grace I stand. He said this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think you stand? You better take heed. It's only by God's grace you stand. Let not the rich man glory his riches. Any kind of riches. Riches of grace. Riches of goods. Riches of help. Riches of anything. You better not glory in those riches. For who maketh thee to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Come on now, name one thing. What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, God says, why do you boast as if you didn't receive? I don't know anything else to glory in besides the grace of God. I stand on my two feet tonight by the grace of God. I raise my arm by the grace of God. I see, I hear, I speak. I live by the grace of God. But, verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. These are the things in which I delight, saith the Lord. God forbid, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I fail to see where any son of Adam has one thing in which to glory, except the grace of God. Sovereign grace is the answer to human sin. Sovereign grace is the answer to human inability. Sovereign grace is the answer to human unwillingness. Sovereign grace is the answer to human weakness. Sovereign grace is the answer to human guilt. Sovereign grace is the answer to every need. Grace of God. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe thus far. It's grace that'll lead me home. I want to give you seven things, and I'll close from Matthew 11. Will you turn to Matthew 11? Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ here gives us seven things about the grace of God. I think this is a worthy outline to be looked into and to be considered and to be remembered if God gives us the grace. Even that, it's by his grace I remember anything. It's by his grace I understand anything. It's only by his grace that I comprehend anything. Man cannot comprehend God except by his grace. In Matthew 11:25, the first thing I see here, now watch, this is important. Here is the spirit in which to regard the sovereign grace of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ at that time, verse 25, answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. I thank you. Thank God he's purposed to save. Thank God he elected a people. Thank God that he didn't leave us in our sins. Thank God that he didn't leave us in our rebellion like he did the angels of old. Thank God he chose us. If you ever noticed this, now here are two things that I noticed in particular. When Paul writes about the Lord choosing a people for his glory, Paul nearly always, when he mentions election, he does it with thanksgiving. In Ephesians, which I read a moment ago, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who chose us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, beloved, I thank God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Every time Paul mentions election, practically every time, he usually is giving thanks for God's elective grace. When we preach it today, men get angry. They don't give thanks. They get angry. They don't praise God. They find fault. Now that's hard to understand. And here the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, verse 25, says, I thank you, Father. I thank you you've revealed this to babes. I thank you in your good pleasure. You passed by some, but you didn't pass by all of them. I thank you, Father, that you chose them. I'll tell you something else that's interesting. Nearly every time Paul mentions election, he's thanking God, and he's talking about that election leading to godliness, holiness, and righteousness. Nearly every time. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. I'm bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Nearly every time Paul mentions election, he mentions praising God and righteous living. Nearly every time, now listen to me, that we preach it today, men get angry and they start talking about this doctrine will lead to sin. You ever notice that? That's two things that'll crop up. You mention out on the job, you mention in a church, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God choosing a people, and somebody will get angry. You won't hear people, you'll get into argument and anger and harsh words and divisions. You won't hear anybody saying, praise God. Woo, praise God, he chose the people. And then you'll hear this guy over here say, that kind of doctrine will lead to lasciviousness. That kind of doctrine will lead to licentiousness. That kind of doctrine will lead to sin. That kind of doctrine will lead to carelessness and indifference. That's not what Paul said. Chosen that we should be holy. Thank God. All right, notice the second thing, and I'll hurry. First, we have the Spirit in which sovereign grace is to be received with thanksgiving. Secondly, we have the author of grace. I thank thee, Father. I thank thee, Father. All of this is of God. God chose us. God called us. God loved us. Now listen to me. Now help you here. It is true that every believer does choose God. One time we sang that song somewhere in a church, I Choose Jesus. You ever hear that song, When I Need a Friend? And somebody got upset. Well, not sing songs like that. Now, wait a minute. Hold on here. Let's don't become fatalist. I did choose Jesus, but he chose me first. One time I preached a sermon on sinners ought to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. That's all. All the way through that sermon, I cried for men and women, boys and girls, to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Cry out to God. I preached a sermon, five things that a lost sinner can do. Two or three people got mad at me. I mean friends. I mean sovereign gracers, Bruce. He said, man can't seek God. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. The Bible doesn't say a man can't seek God. It says he won't. I did seek the Lord. And you better seek him too. But I'll tell you this. Those who seek him effectually, he sought them first. You see, that's the difference. And I say to you tonight, I love the Lord. Somebody thinks you're being presumptuous to say I love the Lord. Well, I do love the Lord. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Don't love him like I ought to. Don't love him like I want to. Don't love him like I expect to. But I love him. But I love him because he loved me first. Now, brethren, let's get this thing clear. Christ said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but they did choose him. I chose you first. I loved you first. We love him because he first loved us. Turn to Romans 13. This will help you a little bit. Romans 13. And don't be afraid to preach a sermon to call on men to repent. They better repent. Romans chapter 10, if you will. They better repent. Don't be afraid to preach a sermon and call on men to seek the Lord. They better seek the Lord. Now, brother, he's not obligated to save you, but you better seek him. You better seek him. Don't be afraid to call on men to love Christ and to choose Christ and to believe on Christ and to run up to Christ and to lay hold on Christ. Just know this, that if they do, he laid hold on them first. He loved them first. Now look at verse 13 of Romans 10. Verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever, that's a big word. Whosoever, Jew, Gentile, white, black, rich, poor, short, tall, old, young, black, white, wise or unwise, free or bond, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. He'll hear you. God have mercy, a thief called on him one time in the 11th hour of his life and he heard him. A publican, a despised, wretched publican cried on him, called on him and he heard him. A harlot called on him. A blind Bartimaeus called on him. A Zacchaeus called on him. You call on him. But how are you going to call on him if you don't believe in him? How are you going to believe on him if you don't hear of him? And how are you going to hear if somebody don't preach to you? And how is somebody going to preach to you unless God sends him? So my friend, listen to me. Way back yonder, when this whole thing started, God had a purpose. And I recognize just as much as one day the Lord Jesus Christ went there in that garden and fell on his knees to pray. And a bunch of soldiers came pushing their way through the leaves and through the trees with lanterns and swords and staves and spears. And they came and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, see, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. And they laid hold on him and took him down there to the high priest's place and then to the pilot's hall and then to the soldier's hall and beat him and spat upon him and persecuted him and mocked him and ridiculed him. And then they took him on trial and they took him down the hill and nailed him to a cross. And they took him down the cross and put him in a tomb.
But everything they did, God determined before to be done. You believe that? That's what this book says, whether you believe it or not.
Some fellow down at the foot of the cross said, don't tear that robe. That's a seamless garment. I never seen one like it. Now, it's okay. He didn't read the Bible and find out he's supposed to say that, Rodney. He just came to his own wicked mind. Don't tear that robe. Let's cast lots for it. And they cast lots.
1,000 years before that, David said, they cast lots for my garment.
They plucked out his beard. The man didn't read the Bible to find out he's supposed to do that. The Bible said they plucked out his beard, pierced his hands and feet, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. All of that, and I'm saying this to you, the author of divine grace is God the Father. And I come to you tonight as his servant preaching this message. And this message was born a long time ago. And this congregation was in the mind and purpose of God brought together a long time ago.
And what you do with this message was decreed a long time ago. Huh? Oh, that's so. There's nothing left to chance. It's not blind faith in which we trust. It's grace. It's the grace of God. It's the purpose and plan of Almighty God. All right, the third thing about this Matthew 11. First of all, the spirit in which grace is to be received. Thank you, Father. And the author of it's the Father. And watch this third thing, his right to do what he will. Now, my friend, let me tell you something. Does God have the power to do what he will? He does if he's God. Secondly, does God have the right to do what he will? Well, he does if he's God. Now listen to this. Scripture says, can I not do with my own what I will? Huh? What's your answer to that? Our Lord gave here's where that came from. I believe that's in Matthew 20. I'm not sure. Matthew 20, yeah, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I'm good? The Lord gave a parable one time. He said a fellow owned a big vineyard. Went out one morning. Some fellas standing around. Went out 6 o'clock in the morning. Some fellas standing around. He said, you fellas want to work? Well, they said, yeah, we'll work. We work for a penny a day? Now, a penny is a whole lot of money then. We'd say, let's change that so you can get the right idea. You want to work for $30? Why, we sure will. Come on. Took them down, put them to work. Worked all day, $30. Picked the grapes. You got your deal, boss. Went to work. Oh, about 9 o'clock, he went down to the park again. Saw some more fellas sitting around. Said, you fellas want to work? Yeah, we'd like to work. 9 o'clock in the morning. You work for $30 a day? We sure will. My vineyard's right down the road there. Go down there and start work. They did. About 12 o'clock, he went out there again. All that gang out there working. He went down there and he said, you saw some more men. Said, you fellas want to work? Sure do. $30 a day? $30. I'll work for $30. 12 o'clock now. Do you know that? It's all right. Pay you $30. They started to work. About 5 o'clock in the evening, about an hour before quitting time, he went down to the park and he found 4 or 5 fellas sitting around there. Been there all day and hadn't seen him. He said, you fellas want to work? Yes, sir. Will you work for $30? We sure will. All right, 6 o'clock came. All the men came out of the vineyard. Here they come, all of them. Some he hired at 6, 9, 12, 3, 5. Just one gang just been there an hour. They all came out. He started paying them. Every one of them, $30, $30, $30. Those fellas that went to work at 6 turned around and said, hey, wait a minute. That fella didn't work but an hour. He got $30. I worked all day long, and I just got $30. And the Lord looked at him and said, what'd you agree to work for? He said, $30. He said, what'd you get? $30. Can I not do with my own what I will? What is that right there? Is your eye evil because I'm good? Huh? Oh, he's the potter. We're the clay. You better remember that, big boy. Turn to Romans 9. I know you get these. You deserve a bigger crown than I do because you've been on the battlefield longer than I have. But, oh, my, my, my. Romans chapter 9. Let's look at this, verse 20. Oh, man, just who are you? Just who are you that answerest or disputest with God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Romans 9:20, why did you make me like this? Doth not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump, of the same daddy, make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Huh? I know, you say, it's hard. No, that's not hard. That's a prerogative that you exercise every day. Can I not do with my own what I will? You don't part your hair in the middle, you part in the middle. Ain't nobody's business, is it? If you want to take your car and drag strip it up the hill, burn your tires up, burn them up. But your tires. And yet we deny God the same right to do with his own what he will. It's mine. How many times have you said that in your lifetime? Well, it's mine. If I want to give it away, I'll give it away. It's mine. Well, I'll tell you this. This world belongs to my Lord. And he has all power over all flesh that he'll give eternal life to as many as God gave him. Now, you better remember that. He'll do with his own what he will. That's so. All right, Matthew 11 again. Let's look at this. First, here's the spirit in which to look at sovereign grace. I thank you. Here's the author of it, the Father. Here's his right to act as he will. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of heaven and earth. All right, the fourth thing, here's the objects of his grace. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Babes see truth because it's revealed to them. The wise and prudent cannot see the truth, for they trust in their own light and their own knowledge, which is darkness. That's right. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Turn to the book of Daniel just a moment. Let me show you something here. Daniel, if you will, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Pride, my friend, is a fatal, fatal spirit. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And this is what we're talking about. God gives grace to the humble. He rejecteth and resisteth the proud. We need to learn this. The Pharisees were proud men. The harlots and publicans were humble men and women. And here we have in Daniel 4, in verse 29. We'll look at this a moment. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? For the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom's departed from you. They'll drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They'll make you to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." That's the lesson that is learned in grace. God rules and he gives it to whom he will. And verse 34 said, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom's from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what are you doing?" It's praise God, whatever you do. And that's what our Lord's saying here. He's hid it from the wise and prudent, the rebellious and the proud. And he's revealed it to those simple children who are willing to say, "God's will be done." Look at the fifth thing quickly. Here's the reason for his grace. Verse 26, the reason for grace. "Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight." I can't go any further than that. And that's good enough for every obedient son of God. Preacher, why? Why did God permit the fall? It seemed good in his sight. Why did God permit Saul of Tarsus to persecute Christians and to help stone Stephen? It seemed good in his sight.
Why did God choose me and pass by my sister or brother or relative? It seemed good in his sight. That's the only answer Christ gave. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. You hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed it to babes because it seemed good in your sight. Now watch this, six in the sixth place. Here's the channel of all grace. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. That's the here's the Spirit. Thank you, Father. The author of grace, the Father. The objects of grace, the poor. The reason for grace, it seemed good in his sight. And here the channel, it's all in Christ. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are put in the hands of Christ. All things that pertain to God, and all things that pertain to me. The honoring of the law was put into the hands of Christ. The satisfying of God's justice was put in the hands of Christ. The reconciling of a holy God to sinners was put in the hands of Christ. The mediatorial work put in the hands of Christ. The redemption of sinners, the sanctification of sinners, the justification of sinners, the calling of sinners, the keeping of sinners, and the glorification of sinners, all put in the hands of Christ. Everything delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, in the seventh place, and here's what the average religionist can't comprehend. He says, how do you preach? God chose a people and then turn right around and tells people to come to God. Well, Christ did it. He just got through saying, now watch this. He rebuked these cities in which his mighty works were done. And then he stopped and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of sovereign of heaven and earth, because you hid these things, gospel, truth, righteousness, salvation, from the wise and prudent, and you revealed it to babes because it seemed good in your sight. And Father, you put everything in my hands. You've delivered everything into my hands, and none of these sons of Adam ever will know you unless I reveal you to them. And then in that same words, he looked and he said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you laboring, heavy laden, confused, distressed, bereaved, in despair, sinful, unable to do anything? You come to me. I'll give you rest. The one who knows the Father's purpose says, come. The one who is the one who is the surety of the Father's purpose says, come. The one who has all power and authority to make men come says, come. The one who died and rose again and is even now seated at the right hand of God says to every sinner, come, and I'll give you rest. Quit trying to reconcile truth and start believing it. Quit trying to explain the Word of God and receive it. Quit trying to comprehend and understand and bring God down because you can't see God as where He is. Don't redesign Him and bring Him down and make Him what you want Him to be. Just bow by faith and believe God. I don't understand everything in this book. If I did, I'd be God. I don't even hope to understand it all. But I believe it. And I'll tell you this. The more I believe it, the more I understand it. That's right. A lot of these things back years ago when we first started looking into them, they were quite confusing. But more and more, I tell you the truth, I've got so far to go, I feel like I've just walked in the door. But I'm understanding more and more. I'm understanding more and more. God is almighty. Man's so far from God. And the only one who can bring us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has to do it of his own initiative. He has to do it of his own power. He has to do his own will because I don't have any power. I don't have any will to come. Christ said, you will not come to me. So somebody's got to come down here and get me. And if he comes and gets me, it's on purpose. Not an accident. He didn't just happen to pass by. He did it on purpose. But now, I'll call on him, and I'll hold on to him. And I'll keep the faith. He'll keep me, and I'll keep holding to him. He will not leave me. I will not leave him. He will not forsake me. I will not forsake him. He will keep me in paths of righteousness, and Cecil, I will stay in paths of righteousness. He'll keep me in the truth, and I'll stay in the truth. And one of them just so is the other one. One's just as so. This is what the people couldn't understand about this man Spurgeon. The fatalist said he's an Arminian, and the Arminian said he's a fatalist. And nobody could understand the man. Just like nobody understood Christ. And nobody understands a believer. A believer understands, but he's not understood. I brought a message on that not long ago. But he understands, and he understands it more and more. It's by grace. Thank God for his grace. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We could say what's in our heart. But we own good ground to borrow the words of our Master. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. This is restful and comforting, and a joy to our heart to know that you have not passed us by. You've given us a delight in thy grace, and a love for thy grace, and confidence in thy grace, and dependence on thy grace. Be our teacher, and grant unto us the willing spirit of a disciple and learner. We want to learn. We want to know for our good and for thy glory. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing that Amazing Grace, Ronnie, if you will, as our closing hymn. Amazing Grace. Let's stand, please.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now